Some days we can never forget. There's such big days in our lives. What days are there for you? Maybe the day you married, or the day of the birth of your first child, or you passed some important exam, or you moved from primary school to secondary school. If you're old enough, don't know if we have anyone, but the day of Kenya's independence. Those who saw that day, they'll never forget it. When you became a free people to govern yourselves. Well, there's a much bigger day in our passage today. The day when Jesus, he came forward. When he came to begin his ministry. When he came before all the people to start teaching and preaching and showing them the kingdom. He'd been living amongst them. He'd been preparing. He'd been learning. He'd been making ready. But now the time was come. He was to come out into public. John the Baptist was to tell people, this is the one. The signs which I was promised when I saw the Holy Spirit coming down on him. Well, here's the one. We've just seen it. And he was to hand over to him. Sometimes we have the morning stars. But when the sun comes up, the morning stars fade away and you don't see them anymore. And that's how it is in Luke's Gospel. John the Baptist was like the morning star. But at last the sun came up in all its glory and strength. The morning star just fades away and we have the pure, glorious light of the sun. Now, as we have this heading, the baptism and genealogy or family tree of Jesus, that's how we'll take it. We'll start with the baptism of Jesus. The time had come. Jesus, we can read, was around 30 years old. That's there in verse 23. And now he comes forward at John's baptism. Verse 21, all the people were being baptized, and Jesus comes too. So at last all things were ready. Remember, John's work was preparing the people, preaching to them repentance, turning Israel away from their sins, making them ready for the Son of God. And he'd done that work, he'd been faithful. Many, many people had heard his preaching, many people had repented, and many people had been baptized by him. And so now Jesus came. Now, we've been preaching through Luke these weeks. Now, are you more ready to deal with God? Are you now repenting? Since the time we began in this book, have you become more serious about God? Have you turned your heart to him? Have you become sorry for sins? Are you ready to have dealings with God? Now, as Jesus began, he began by being baptized. In the scriptures, we often see a new beginning coming with the sign of a lot of water. At the very start of the Bible, when the world was made, we read that there was water everywhere, and it needed God to bring his world out of the water and to separate the heavens and the earth. Out of this water, when God made the world new again in the time of Noah, that is when he cleansed it of evil, he did it through a flood. He did it through much water. At the time of the Exodus, the Israelites came out of Egypt, and then they did what? They passed through the Red Sea, didn't they? They passed through the water. And 40 years later, it was time for them to enter the land. And what did they do? They passed through the water. The waters of the Jordan opened for them and they passed through again. A sign of God making a new start, of God renewing his creation. This was also the Jordan River. Just like the Israelites passed through that river to begin a new life in the land, now Jesus had come. The Israelites had fallen again into sin, had not completed God's purposes for them. They hadn't been a light to to the world. They hadn't brought the good news of Jehovah through the nations. But now God brought forth his true Son, the Lord Jesus, to make all things new. And so he was baptized. And the beginning is always with baptism. If you repent and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then his first command, the first thing to obey, is the command of baptism. That you go down into the water and come up again as a sign that Jesus has made you new. So first thing when you repent and trust in Christ after that is to be baptized. Now, you'll be saying, now why was Jesus baptized if he's not a sinner? John preached repentance. Jesus never needed to repent. Well, it's because he's come as the head of his people. He's come to be joined to his people. He has come humble and low because the world has been ruined by sin. He's come to lift us up out of that sad and sinful condition. Sin removed much of the glory of this world. And Jesus comes to identify himself with sinners, to take sinners and to say, you're going to be my people. I'm going to be your God. And so as the head of that people, he takes all their sins to himself. And he goes through baptism as a sign of that great work, that he is taking all his people's sins to himself. And he's going to live the life of holiness that they should have lived, but carry those sins to the cross where they should have died. That's what he's done. Now, this is not like any other baptism. First, he's not a sinner. But also then something remarkable happens. There he was praying, but the skies were opened up. The heavens were opened. A way into another world was opened. The Holy Spirit was seen to come down. The Holy Spirit showed himself in the form of a dove. He's not a dove, but he showed himself in that way. And he came to rest on Jesus so that you could know this was the one anointed with the Holy Spirit. The title Christ means anointed one. This is the one full of the Spirit. John baptized with water, which touched really only the body. But Christ is the one who washes you, makes you new by his Spirit. And the Spirit came like a dove, a very peaceful, gentle, gracious animal, bird. That's the work of the Spirit. Yes, he can work in thunder and fire if he wants to. But his normal way of working is graciously, gently, quietly, within the unseen places. The unseen places of your hearts. Has the Holy Spirit done that work in your heart? Not only the Spirit, though, is here. Not only the Son of God is here. But God the Father himself is here. A voice came from heaven. You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. Jesus wasn't here because of repentance. He wasn't here because of his sin. He was here in obedience to his Father who sent him. The Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. And he came. And those 30 years he'd been living were 30 years of holiness and goodness and truth. 30 years of prayer. 30 years of obedience. 30 years of patience. 30 years of preparation. And now all things were ready. And the Father said, this is the one. This is my Son. I'm well pleased with him. And the Father himself testified. You know, it's something like John was gathering a little church out by the Jordan. Maybe a big church, actually. All those people who had come. And John was saying, the Messiah will appear. The Messiah will appear. And now God says, this one is the Messiah. Now you listen to him. Two other times in the Bible, In the New Testament Gospels, the voice of God speaks from heaven. One time when Jesus showed his glory on a mountain, and the voice said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." The same message is here. And the other time was after Jesus had gone to Jerusalem ready to die, and he prayed to God, "God, I'm not praying to be saved from this hour. I'm praying for your name to be glorified." And God from heaven said, I have glorified it. I will glorify it again." The glory of God seen in Jesus. Here at the beginning and there at the end as he went to the cross. But God says the same thing. You know, to see my glory, look at my Son. You can't see the Father. He remains in heaven. There's no image or likeness he shows us of himself, except he shows us his Son. Now, do you believe the words of God the Father? No. Here's God's testimony. Not the preacher's testimony. Not the testimony even of his word. But his voice itself spoke from heaven to say, "This is my beloved Son, I'm well pleased with him." What does your heart say? Does it say, "Yes, I am well pleased with Jesus also. I also am thrilled, I'm delighted with Jesus. I want nothing more than what I find in Jesus. In him I find every good thing. He gives me eternal life. He's the shepherd of my soul, even until death. And in heaven I'll sit down and feast with him. And that's all I could want." While your eye is still blind. When God revealed his gospel to us, he revealed himself to us. And these verses have a great revelation of God in them. It's what Christians call the Trinity. The teaching that there is Father and Son and Spirit. That these three are one God. Three persons, one God. Again, look at the verses. Jesus is being baptized, but the Holy Spirit comes down upon him from heaven. And a voice from heaven, so this isn't the Spirit because he's coming down. And it's not the Son because he's in the waters, but it's the Father. The voice says, "This is my, you are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." So the Father says, "You are my Son." And it's personal. It says, "You are my Son." Father speaks to Son and says, "You. With you I am well pleased. I've looked at you and I'm well pleased." The Father, the Son and the Spirit are one God, though they are different persons. You'll find that there are cults and there are false churches which deny this truth. They say that Father, Son and Spirit is all a single name of a single person in a single being. They deny the Trinity. They say it's just like, you know, here you may have one name, back in your village you have a different name. And if you maybe go to Nairobi, perhaps they know you with a different name there. But it's just you. And they say it's just like that. But how does that make sense? You know, How can it be? There's just God in the water, and then God comes down from heaven upon God, and God from heaven says something. It makes no sense, does it? But Father, Son, and Spirit are three persons within one God. It's a great mystery. Maybe you have many questions. But it's what's revealed to us in the Scriptures. Now let's go forward. Let's go to verses 23 up to 38. And here we have the family tree of Jesus. Perhaps you think, wow, it's just a lot of names. And what could I learn from this? Maybe you recognized a few names. You've heard of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And you've heard of King David, the son of Jesse. Maybe even of Zerubbabel. It's a great name, Zerubbabel, one of the kings of Israel, an important king, when they came back out of the exile. You've surely heard of Noah. You've heard perhaps of Eber, even if you don't know it, down in verse 35. Eber, the father of the Hebrews. Eber, the father of the Hebrews. You've surely heard of Methuselah, the oldest recorded man who ever lived. Maybe even of Enoch, who was taken up to heaven. He didn't die, but God just removed him. You've heard of Seth, the son of Adam, and Adam himself, the first man. God has put this here for important reasons. We can't just say those are just names. There are many family trees in the Bible. This is the longest of all. Others, sometimes you get parts of this tree. These remind us of many things. One thing when you read a family tree, you remember that you're mortal. That your life had a beginning. Your life on this earth will have an end. Everyone who was born in this tree also had an end of their life on earth. Adam came into the world. Adam left the world. Seth came into the world. Seth left the world. Enosh came into the world. Enosh left the world. God has chosen our times and our seasons. Because of Adam's sin, we must all die, and there is a day fixed. We don't know when it is, but it's fixed. You don't know if it's far or if it's near, but it is fixed. Are you ready for it? A time will come when you are just a name that somebody reads. You read this and you read Melchi, the son of Adi, the son of Kosam, the son of Elmadam. You think, well, who are those people? Now they're completely forgotten. They would be if they weren't in here. It's just a name is all we really know about them. And so will I be soon, and so will you be soon. But are you ready? Are you ready to pass out of this world? Are you ready to appear before God, the judge of all? Are you saved yet? The great lesson of this family tree is very clear. It's that the goal and climax is Jesus. The whole purpose of history was the coming of Jesus. All those family trees recorded in the Old Testament, when you go in Genesis, when you go in Chronicles, you trace the lines. And now Luke finishes it. It leads up to Jesus. And Jesus didn't come from nowhere. You know how it is that some preacher just stands up in a big town one day. He says, I'm a prophet. I'm sent by God. Here's my message. And people say, who is this man? Where did he come from? Were we meant to be expecting him? Has somebody sent him? What is his name? Who is his father? Is his message really from God? How can we know? But here, when we have the Lord Jesus Christ, all those questions are answered very fully. All the detail you could ever want. The name of every ancestor going all the way back. Not just to King David, not just to Abraham, not just to Noah, but all the way back to the very first man, Adam. So God has given it us in such detail. And the Jews, they could go to their temple where they kept the records. That's almost certainly where Luke got these records from, because they were kept very carefully, handed down year after year, kept in the temple. They could go and check. Everybody could look up their ancestry and family tree to find out. And they could find out the truth about Jesus, that he was the promised one. It was all planned. Do you know how many generations there are from Adam down to Christ? Maybe if you ever study numbers in the Bible, well, you won't be surprised to hear there's 77 generations. 77 generations down from Adam to Christ. Now, there's a little bit of a question about one of the names. There's a Canaan. It's not really certain if Luke wrote that name in or if somebody else added it in later. But it's either 77 generations or he's the 77th, whichever way you count it. He ends up as number 77. The number 7 in the Bible is often used to speak about perfection and completeness, about the goal being reached, about the perfection being reached. And here he is. Here's Jesus at last, the Son of God. Now, after the New Testament, the Jews lost all their records because they were destroyed by the Romans. The temple was completely destroyed, and the Jews today don't know their records. If somebody tells you what tribe they're from, then they're just guessing. They don't know it. Because the whole purpose was for the coming of Jesus. He's the goal of history. Do you understand that? That he's the Lord. He's the one God had planned from the beginning. He's the one God had promised from the beginning. And what we see here in the family tree is that the right time came at last, according to God's plan. The right time came. When you read this history, and if you compare it in the Old Testament, you'll see there were good times and there were bad times. There were times when Israel was doing very well, times when they really prospered, especially under David and under his son. But you'll see there were bad times. There were times when they had to go into exile. There were times of famine. There were times of punishment. Or there were times of recovery, like when Zerubbabel, he came back from the exile. All kinds of times. People who lived very, very long lives, especially those before the flood. People who lived shorter lives. All kinds of people, all kinds of times. But God knew just the right time. Here in this list, there are kings. There are exiles. There were people who were strangers living in foreign lands. There were people who were alone in the world and rejected by the rest of the world, like Noah. But God was bringing forward his plan through all of that. He knew the right time. God is much more patient than we are. God is much wiser than we are. We say, why was it so long? Why did there have to be 77 generations? And God knows the answer to that. In his wisdom, it was the right time. He always keeps his promises. If you wait long enough, God will always send his answer at last. Just have to keep waiting, and it'll come. The great message of the family tree is that Jesus is the promised one. At the beginning, God said to Adam that there will be a seed of this woman. There will be an offspring of Eve who will come to defeat sin and death. And so here's the proof. He's a son of Adam. God said to Abraham, from your children will come a blessing to the whole world. And God promised that there would be one great seed, one great offspring of Abraham. And here we see it. He's the son of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. God said that the king would come from Judah. The great King of Kings would be from that tribe. And here we see it. He's from the tribe of Judah. God said to King David, it'll be one of your sons who will reign forever. You will have a son whose kingdom will never end. And there it is. He's the son of David. All the promises which God gave are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And we can have no excuse. You know, it's not like the Muslims. And one day this man Muhammad says, I'm a prophet, I'm sent from God, I have some visions. And people were very surprised. They never knew God was sending any prophet. And who was his father? But no, with Jesus Christ, every promise that God gave down the years, as he gave more and more information, You can see it fulfilled in Jesus, so that you can know and have no excuse not to believe in him. Now, as you read this family tree, there's some very good news. Because you can read in this tree that sinners, even great and terrible sinners, are welcome to be part of the story. People who've done terrible things were used by God to be part of the story, part of his plan in Christ. We read down in verse 33 that Christ was a son of Judah. Judah had a son called Perez. Who was the mother of Perez? You can read about her in Genesis. She's called Tamar. And she prostituted herself to Judah. And Judah went and used her as a prostitute. But he didn't know that she was in disguise and that really it was his daughter-in-law. It was one of his son's wives. And so it was incest as well as prostitution and adultery. And yet, from this line came Christ. If you come into verse 32, you see that Christ is a son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz, the son of Salmon, the son of Nahshon. Now, Boaz was the husband of Ruth. And we have the story of the book of Ruth. And Ruth was a stranger. She was an outsider. She was from the country of Moab. She wasn't an Israelite. And yet God took this stranger and this outsider and brought her into the story, made her a mother of the human nature of Jesus Christ. Now, that's not all. Salmon, in verse 32, Boaz's mother, was the husband of Rahab, the prostitute. Rahab was another foreigner. Remember when Israel went into Jericho to conquer? There was a prostitute there called Rahab who helped them. But after her city had been destroyed, she was saved because she had faith in the God of Israel. And they saved her. And she joined Israel and she married into Israel and she became a mother of Christ. Well, we have King David who committed murder and adultery. We have all kinds of people who did all kinds of things, rich and poor, kings and prostitutes. Yet God used them and used their lives and made them part of the story of his son. That is the kindness and the mercy of God. That is the grace of God. That is what God does. Whatever sin you have been involved in, God can take you out of it, make you part of the great story. Make you part of his plan for the world. This family tree is telling us that we are all part of one people, one family. Since the beginning, God had one plan. It's not that he had a plan with Adam, then he tried a different plan with Noah, then he tried a different plan with Abraham. No, since the beginning, God has been working to bring forth Jesus Christ. And to show grace and kindness to outsiders, to sinners. People far off should come in and be part of the family. That's Jesus Christ. He's loved by the Father. He's the Son of God from heaven. He's the one filled with the Holy Spirit to pour out blessing on those who come to him. He is the great goal of history. He calls on you today to believe in him. To be baptized into his name, to join his people, to join his plan, to join his story, to join his family. That's what it is all about.